Well, good morning, White Plains family. It's good to worship with you and good to see you. I'll go ahead and dismiss the kids to go to kids' church. I think it's for grades 1 through 6. Is that right? K through 6. I'm learning. So it's good to be at a church that has lots of kids, isn't it? I mean, half the room just left. I might want to go with them, but it is good to be at a church full of kids for sure. So as Brett was talking about, next week we're going to start our Easter celebration with Palm Sunday. Now, I've been practicing all week to say the word Palm Sunday because as I look at that word, I see Psalm Sunday. I don't know if it's if you do that, but I've had the Psalm stuck in my mind, and I look at Palm, and so I'm just glad that I said Palm Sunday. That'll be next week at 10. We're planning a huge Easter egg. How many eggs are we going to have? 15,000 eggs? For our Easter egg hunt next week, next Wednesday, it's the 13th at 6 p.m. Our Good Friday service will be here in this room on April 15th. That's at 6. And during this service, I'm really looking forward to this service because we're going to have several of our teenagers involved in that, and they're going to help tell the story of Jesus' final days and his death. And I'm looking forward to hearing from them as they read the scripture on Good Friday. We're going to have a simple sunrise Easter service. Now, I say it's going to be simple. I've never done an Easter sunrise service as a pastor, so I don't know how simple it really is, but in my mind, it's going to be simple. It'll be out here in the parking lot at 6 a.m. That might be the hardest part, but then our Easter celebration will be at 10 o'clock in this room. We've already started planning that Easter service out already, and I am really looking forward to it. It's going to be a moving service. I think it's going to help encourage you in your faith. Your friends and family will be introduced to Christ, and we're all going to worship Jesus in meaningful ways on Easter. There's going to be some powerful video presentations that are going to be a part of that service that will help lead us to the cross and to celebrate an empty tomb. And so I hope that that you make plans to be at as many of these services as you can be on Easter, the week of Easter. It'll be a busy week, but it's going to be a wonderful week as we celebrate Jesus this Easter. We're going to continue in our Rest Assured series, a study in 1 John. And I hope that you remember from last week that what we have in Christ is far better than what the world offers. And as we continue to go through this letter in 1 John, I hope you're seeing how John uses the earlier parts of his letter, how he uses the Gospel of John, how he uses his revelation, and he ties in the Old Testament all to point to Jesus. The Bible is one big story. It's one big story about God's redemption plan for his people. And each piece of Scripture helps to tell that story. Each piece of Scripture connects. It's one big story. And as I've said many times already, that you and I must believe the right things about Jesus. It's an important idea that John brings up, that we believe the right things about Jesus. And he's going to bring it up again today in our passage. If we see John spending so much time talking about this, about believing the right things about Jesus, shouldn't we think about what we believe about Jesus? Shouldn't we examine what we believe about Jesus? And I think we should, and we're going to continue to do that. So I often think about my years in high school. I don't know if you're that way, but they seem distant memories now, but it was during high school that God really started to mature my faith. He began to grow me and introduce me into a lifetime of ministry. And I finally remember my youth pastor. Maybe you remember someone from your past in church that has really invested into you. But I remember how much he poured into my life and how he really helped shape me to become the man I am today, for good or bad. But it was during my high school years and probably early in my college years that I really began to explore what I believed about God. Do you remember a phase of your life where you really started to wrestle with harder topics, going from a childlike faith to wrestling with those tough topics of Jesus being, you know, fully God and fully human? We probably all have those times of our lives. And And it seems like our teenagers and our high school ministry are starting to do some of that too. Some of you may realize that many of them are asking CJ some really difficult questions, like some really hard ones. CJ's been doing a really good job answering those tough questions with Scripture. And last week, Lily was telling me that the topic of free will and predestination came up with some of our teenagers. Is that right? Did that happen? Okay, so that happened. Those are tough topics, really wrestling with free will versus predestination. And as I think back through my years of high school and early into college, I have swayed from one extreme of that to the other, and then back toward seeing a biblical reality of both of those answers to how life happens. And you know, some of those beliefs that I had in the extremes of either free will or predestination, those extreme beliefs were founded on feelings. Some of them were founded on the way I felt, or maybe perceived logic or emotion. If I believe this, then I had to believe that. But as I explored Scripture in greater detail, I've landed on a biblical response to that topic. And it's a difficult topic, because if we say that we have free will, then are we taking away from God's sovereignty? And if we say that God predestined everything, are we taking away from our very real experience of free will? You know, what we believe on a topic like that will shape how we believe about other things about God. It's only natural. Now, what we believe about Jesus matters more than a topic of free will and predestination. We must believe the right things about Jesus. What we believe about Jesus is going to shape our other beliefs about God. It's only natural. The topic of free will and predestination, I'm going to save that for another discussion, but I mentioned that this morning only because, for me, this was a topic that I have grown in as I have matured and let Scripture shape my views instead of my feelings, emotions, or logic. What you believe about Jesus must be shaped by Scripture too. This morning, we're going to look at a term that John coins, the Antichrist. And Antichrist. It's a fascinating concept, and I'm sure you've heard about it, and probably the current war with Russia and Ukraine have made you think even more about it, possibly. The topic of Antichrist is something you and I need to be aware of, because it's in the Bible. So let's look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 27. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word to us this morning that teaches us. You are true. You are good. There is no lie in the truth. Help us to understand your word to us today. Strengthen our minds and our spirits so that we can identify antichrists in our lives, those who would attempt to draw us away from you. Thank you for Jesus. As we confess Jesus this morning, we know that we have the Father also. We worship you today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So the main idea from this passage I want you to take home this morning is to beware of Antichrist. They oppose Christ, the church, and the Christian. You and I, we need to be aware of Antichrist in our life because they oppose Christ, the church, and the Christian. Now, before I go much further with this passage, I want you to know that this has been a difficult passage for me to study this week. The teaching is clear, but the implications are very difficult. They're tough. And as I've thought through these implications and how they may come across to you and your loved ones, I have struggled on the best way to share this with you this morning. Because these implications are tough, I want you to know from the outset that I care about you. In no way do I want to come across as arrogant or uncaring. I want you to know that I care about you. John is saying some things here that are difficult. And when we come to hard things in Scripture, like we will today, we must address them. But I, as your pastor, I do not need to do that in a way that causes additional unnecessary harm. And so I don't know you all well enough yet. I'm learning you guys, and I'm enjoying getting to know you, but I don't know you well enough to know that if what John has for us today, if that will cause pain for you. If it does, I want you to know that I'm happy to walk through that pain with you. This morning, we will address some difficult implications. So know that I am here to help process those with you if you desire. I say all this because as I was preparing this, I was given some pain. I was thinking through people that I know that the implications of John, of what John's telling us, I was saddened by the people that I know that have been or are being deceived by false teachers. Now, I'm not talking about doctrinal differences or denominational differences, but people who are believing the wrong things about Jesus and themselves are people who are following teachers and even teaching things that are not in the Scripture. The implications that we're going to face this morning are difficult. They're hard, and they hit me pretty hard this week, so I assume that they might hit you pretty hard this morning. I have prayed for this morning. I have prayed for you. I've prayed for this message more than normal. This is my fifth Sunday. I mean, I don't know what normal is yet, but I've prayed more for you guys and for this morning. But let's look at verse 18. John uses this term of endearment, children, as he is addressing the church he's writing. Now, he cares for those he's writing, and this is a good reminder to me as your pastor to love and care for you as I would love and care for my kids, especially as we go through a tough topic like we're going to this morning. I don't think that I should get in the habit of calling you children, though, right? I need a little more age on me before I do that, but it probably wouldn't work as good as it does for John. But it's important that you know that you should have a pastor who cares for you like a father, and I do. And that is probably why I struggled so much this week, because of my love and care for you. I want to tell you the truth, but I want to tell it to you the best way possible. John is bringing up this idea of the last hour here in verse 18, and for many, the end times is a fascinating idea. It's a fascinating topic to think about. When will Jesus come back? Does anybody know? Good answer. How will it all go down? To what extent will America be involved in ushering in the end times? John mentions the last hour here, but that was almost 2,000 years ago. What was he talking about? What did he mean, the last hour? Did we miss it already? Let's look quickly. It'll be on the screen. Acts 1:7 says, "He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority.'" Now, we don't know when Jesus will return. And honestly, speculation about when it will happen might be a waste of our time because it's not for us to know. If someone tells you they know when Jesus is coming back, or they see things lining up that's going to bring Jesus back, you should probably not listen to them and not put too much faith in their predictions. Now, as I say that, I also realize it's fascinating because we do live in a time that it looks like Jesus could come back at any time. But don't put too much faith in other people's predictions. Wouldn't it be amazing to be alive when Christ returns? I guess it depends on your view of the end times, but wouldn't it be spectacular to witness Jesus' promise to return fulfilled while we were living? Absolutely, it would. It's healthy to look at the headlines and wonder and long for Christ's return. It's okay to look at the newspaper and search Scripture for meaning. Just be careful about making predictions, especially about things that we shouldn't speculate on. John is speaking to the early church. Again, this is within the first century, so not even 100 AD yet. And they were wondering when Jesus was going to come back. They didn't think he would take very long. John mentions end times language that's found in Daniel and also in Revelation. And remember, he wrote Revelation. So for John, the end times was a fascinating concept for him too. We must look at the words when we look at the last hour and realize that in terms of eternity, the last hour is always going to be near. Eternity is a long time, and 2,000 years removed from Jesus is still near. The last hour is still near. It could be today. It could be another 2,000 more years. Neither one of those are actual predictions, by the way, but the point here is always be ready for Christ's return. Don't be led astray by false teaching. No matter when it happens, we should always be ready for Christ to return. One way to do that is to not be led astray by false teaching. False teaching generally centers around believing and teaching wrong things about Jesus. False teaching will also generally elevate matters that aren't meant to be prioritized. So if you're following someone on social media or a favorite pastor who wants to elevate issues higher than the gospel and higher than than Christ's work on the cross, you might be entertaining a false teacher who could lead you astray. John mentions that there are many antichrists that have come. Because he wrote this so long ago, we can assume that there will be many that will continue to come until the final antichrist comes in the final days. Now this morning, I don't want you to concern yourself with that last final antichrist, although that is the one that we often think about, don't we? When we hear the term antichrist, we think of the last one, the end one that will usher in the end times. Perhaps we want to identify him or her with someone from the opposite political party that we're in. Perhaps you might think he's a current world leader. But I'm not concerned about who that person's going to be. I don't think you should be either. The many antichrists are the ones that we should pay attention to. You and I should be more concerned about the multiple antichrists that John mentions here. These many antichrists are a bigger issue for the early church, so for me and you. These many antichrists are, among other things, false teachers. John says in verse 19, they went out from us. These antichrists were part of the church. They were deceived, and they believed wrong things about Jesus. One can imagine that these antichrists started to believe wrong things about Jesus when they stopped reading or listening to Scripture, and they had their worldviews shaped by other things, perhaps feelings, tradition, headlines, or other false teachers. In verse 19, it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might be complained that they are not of us. Antichrists are more than false teachers. Antichrists are those who leave the church. In their leaving of the church, they prove they were never really part of the church. This is what John is telling us here. John is saying that if they were really part of us, they wouldn't have left us. They would remain with us. Now, with social media and the internet, it's pretty easy to keep track of what people are saying publicly, what kind of public declarations they're making about whatever. On my social media, I have publicly declared and will continue to publicly declare that I have a wonderful wife and some really amazing kids. I do share a lot of our church posts too. If you follow me, you know that. If you follow me, you knew that there was a very dated picture of me and my wife 23 years ago, and we looked exactly the same now as we did then. But if I were to look at your social media profile, what would it say that you are publicly declaring? Is it what you would want to be declared about you? With social media, we can see what others value and hold as important. We've seen lately that some prominent Christian musicians, pastors, and authors have publicly declared on social media that they've left Christianity. They have said that they are not Christian anymore. John would say they never were. Even if they were Christian musicians, pastors, and authors, if they left Christianity, they never had Christ. John is pointing to our endurance in the faith as proof of our assurance of faith. This should comfort us. As we endure in our faith, our endurance in the faith is proof of our assurance of faith. This should also motivate us and encourage us to remain faithful. So why does John call those who left the church Antichrist? That seems like a harsh name. I don't think he's equating them with Satan or anything like the big Antichrist at the end. Anti simply means against. These many Antichrists John is speaking of are against three things primarily. Antichrists are against Christ, they're against the church, and they're against Christians. We should be aware of them, not because they're powerful or demonic, but because they are against Christ, the church, and Christians. In verse 22 and 23, we see, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." Antichrists are against Christ because they deny the work of Jesus and deny the Father. Those who have left the faith in their leaving are against Christ because they deny the work of Christ. If you deny the work of Jesus, you deny the Father. You cannot separate Jesus from the Father. No matter what anyone says, you cannot leave the church and say you're still a Christian. To walk away from Christ, you walk away from the Father and prove you never really had him. Jesus says in Matthew 12:30, "Whoever is not with me is against me." Jesus says, if you leave me, you're against me. Those are Jesus' words. Leaving the church is leaving the faith. Leaving the faith is leaving Jesus. Leaving Jesus is leaving the Father. Leaving the Father means you're lost and you never were saved. If you loudly proclaim that you're leaving Christianity on your social media like those musicians, those pastors and authors, you were never saved. But if you quietly leave the church and your faith slowly slips away and you deny Jesus with your lifestyle, you are just as lost as those who left loudly. It's the same. Those who leave Christ are lost and never had him. Now, you all are here, either in person or online. Obviously, I'm not preaching about you. You're here. But you have probably had people come across your mind who were once here. I'm new. I don't know them. But you've lived life with them. You've enjoyed their company. You probably miss them. Hopefully, in their leaving, they found another church. But if they didn't, if they've left and never joined another church, you should be concerned for their faith, for their soul. If you have friends and especially family members who were once in a church and now are far from it, invite them back. Pray for them that God would bring them to Him. You may have family members that you love deeply. Now I'm thinking of like family members, like adult children you've raised in the church, but as they've come of age and made their own decisions in life, they have pulled themselves out of the church. John says that it is the last hour. That means even though they've left, there is still time. There's still time to lovingly remind them of the gospel that they heard when they were at church. There is still time to fervently pray for them, that God would draw them to Himself. There is still time to sweetly share the hope you have with them. There is still time. It is the final hour, but that hour is not over. There is still time. Use this coming Easter to invite them back to sit with you. There is still time. Now, according to John here, antichrists are against the church because they leave the fellowship. The fellowship we have together as the church is sweet. It is good. It is something that Jesus is at the center of. To leave it, people show they are against it. The sweetness is no longer there for them. They leave the fellowship. Now, some might try to stay connected to distant online preachers, but they leave fellowship with each other, with other believers who know them and love them. And even though they are antichrist, according to John, they struggle to disconnect completely from the goodness that's found in the church because it is so good. So they'll follow pastors they like on social media or the internet because technology allows it. But the church gathers. Jesus completes the sentence in Matthew 12, 30, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." If you have a friend or family member who is not gathering, invite them to gather back with us. The church gathers. It comes together and it brings others. It gathers. If someone is against gathering with the church, they are showing themselves to be against the church. Thus, antichrist. Jesus says they scatter. Now let me stop here and just say again, there is still time to come back and gather. I realize that these things John is bringing up might be hitting some of us pretty hard because we have someone in our mind that we know who stopped gathering. You're hearing me paint a reality that you might not have preferred to hear this morning regarding the people in your mind that are close to your heart. Now, I'm not saying these things to pass judgment on them or to condemn them. I don't want that for them, and I know that you don't want that for them either. There is still time. The church hasn't left them. We will gladly welcome them back with open arms and hearts full of joy. We want them here. Know that. We want them here. Now, I must confess, for some, the convenience of online worship has actually done more harm than the good it was intended to cause a couple of years ago. If you were online because it's easier or more convenient, you should come back in person. Christianity is not meant to be convenient. It's to cost us. Come back and gather with us. Now, I realize that there are still a few that can't gather with us together for health reasons. And for you, we still need to be connected. We want to be connected. Maybe we haven't stayed connected with you well in the past, but it is my desire as your pastor that we reconnect with you. Those who are homebound, we as a church, we need to wisely go to you and maintain fellowship. We need to share communion with those who are homebound. We need to pray with them, and we need to pray for them. For those who can't gather, we must go to them as the church. John says that some antichrists haven't left the church. They are still there in the early church, but they are against Christians because they are spreading false teaching and leading others away from the faith. Now, they may not be teaching Sunday school or something like that, but they are still leading others away. You ever wonder if false teachers know they're false teachers? I've thought about that. I wonder. They probably don't know it. And that's why I am so concerned that I stay with Scripture as I preach to you and teach you. I want to be known as a pastor who only shares Scripture with you. I want to be known as a pastor who only shares the truth with you. And you can pray for me in that way. John is giving us some strong warnings here. Those antichrists who've remained in the church are leading others away from the truth. For many of us, church is a place where we gather and we share ideas about God. We share ideas about truth. We share ideas about culture. We share ideas about morals. You and I, we need to be very careful that the ideas that we share here with each other are from Scripture and not from any other source. Because if our ideas are not grounded in Scripture, we might lead others away from the truth. The church and those inside the church have often taken stances on things that are not Scripture. And they've not defended ideas in Scripture the way they should. They have, in doing this, they have turned people away from the church and given reason for people to leave the church. This is really happening today in the Church of America a lot. And John is writing about it almost 2,000 years ago. Let that not be us. John says in verse 21, I write to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you know it, and because there's no lie in the truth. In some churches, now here I don't know, I'm still learning, but I know that in some churches, because we're a place where ideas are shared, we give false teachers a voice. Because the church is a place where ideas are shared, ideas about God, morals, culture, truth, the church makes it easy for false teachers to start sharing ideas like all ideas are the same, that all ideas are okay to share. And we may not realize that false teaching is even here until damage is done and people have been led away. Now, I'm not calling out any false teachers today who are in our midst or saying that there are antichrists here who are remaining just to lead you astray. But I mentioned to you earlier that this was a difficult passage for me to wrestle with. I'm assuming it might have been difficult for the past few minutes for you too. When we come to difficult passages, we need to address them, and we do not need to skip over them. I realize that you've probably had people come to mind this morning that have been here and are no longer here. In John's description of Antichrist, he's not calling them Satan or demonic, but he is bringing up to us the reality of what Jesus said in Matthew. If you're not with me, you're against me. John says there is still time. If you have those people racing in your mind this morning, don't give up on them. Don't let them go too much longer without being reminded of your love for them and for Christ's love for them. Now, the other difficult thing that pops up out of this message, this passage, is for those of us who are in the room. Are we leading others astray by sharing our ideas that are not grounded in the truth? By that, I mean they're not scriptural. I'm not intending to call anyone out specifically in this, but I lovingly would ask you that, especially as we head into communion in a few moments, to examine what your ideas, the ideas that you might be known for sharing, are they biblical? Are they truth? Or are you more interested in speaking of other things when we gather here? Political opinions, cultural opinions, societal opinions. Are you known more for your opinions than you are known for your attempt to understand and apply Scripture to your life? Now, I will invite the worship team to come back up. And as they come up, pray for those you love that have distanced themselves from Christ and the church. Ask God to work in their hearts, that He would bring them to Him. Ask God to strengthen you, to feel confident in sharing your faith with them. Ask God to help you find ways to invite them to Easter service. There is still time. The last hour is here, but it is not over. There is still time. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your difficult word to us this morning. The truth you give us in your word is good. You are good. We recognize that goodness. And we pray that you would extend that goodness to those who we are thinking of right now. Those who have experienced and tasted of that goodness, but the waves of the world have snatched them away from you. Let them see your goodness in new and mighty ways this Easter. You can do it. You are God Almighty, and we are looking to you to save those we love and miss. You are good. Thank you for Christ. It's his name we pray. Amen.